Spoke last week, no matter what is going on around us, God wants us to be faithful. It's one of the things that should be an outgrowth of our living a righteous and upright life. It is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness. Is expected of us, and faithfulness is an outgrowth of our devoting ourselves to following the Word of God in our lives. In our text that Paul wrote to Timothy, he reminds us that God has graciously provided for us a means of salvation. A way in which we can be saved, and in doing that, He has also given us what we need to turn away from wickedness and to remain faithful to Him. We want to talk this morning about how we can know that we can be faithful. The word assurance is something that we are generally familiar with. We recognize that it is something that tells us, it's the idea that we can know without doubt. So we want to talk about that this morning, but as we begin, we want to recognize that there is doubt. There's doubt in our minds sometimes from our own, but basically what we understand is Satan is doing everything he can to bring about doubt within our minds. He keeps reminding us of how weak and frail we are, of how many obstacles that we're going to have to deal with. He continually, through his minions or ministers, pushes us away from God or strives to pull us away from God and push us toward failure because he pulls us into the world. And because of this, many have responded with the idea that we need to understand God's grace a little better. And that if we begin to recognize the grace of God and we let God keep us saved, then we don't have to worry about Satan. That God has promised His grace and He saves us by grace, and therefore all of these doubts we have are things that should not really bother us because God's going to make sure that we're going to get through this without any problem. That's why we have things regarding the grace movement. It's for the purpose of calming the doubts we have about our ability to remain faithful. And up to a certain degree, they are correct. God does give us what we need to remain faithful. But rather than God doing it for us, He gives us what we need to be faithful to Him. He provides us with everything that is necessary for us to keep ourselves out of the world and in the light of the gospel of Christ. He's provided all that's necessary, and He expects us to follow those things. It's not a sit back and let God take care of it all. It is a God has provided everything, and we need to take advantage of what He has provided. So we need to be careful about that doubt, and we want this morning to consider some things that hopefully will help to alleviate those doubts. And one of the first things that I want us to consider and think about is we have many examples of those who are or were faithful. The Scripture is filled with examples of men and women who were faithful to God despite the pressure that they were under. One that comes to mind readily from the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And maybe that's because we've been studying in his epistles in our Wednesday night class over the last couple of years, and we've seen where Paul enumerated the things that he had had to deal with. Or we've studied in the book of Acts, and we've read where he had persecutions upon him everywhere that he went. And yet, he remained faithful. He is an example of one who is faithful to God in spite of the things that are going on around him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul said, I have been strengthened because of my faith. In other words, because I was faithful, God gave me the strength to remain faithful, I think is one way that we can read that. We read of my faithful witness, Antipas, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, one who was killed but remained faithful to God. In Acts 6 and 7, we read of Stephen, who was faithful to the word of Christ while he stood before the Sanhedrin council. Even while they stoned him to death, he kept his faith in Christ. These are examples of ones that we can turn to and know that it is possible because they have done it. Paul told Timothy that he wanted to commit the things that he had taught him. He said, Timothy, you commit those things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, in the days of Timothy's teaching and preaching, he was going to be able to find men who were faithful. And I think by the context we can recognize he was going to find women who were faithful as well. We read of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and she asked Paul, do you consider me faithful? If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay in my house. We read of Gaius in 3 John, whom John describes as a faithful brother, and how he was a help to those who traveled through. We read from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read of Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. Peter knew what it meant to be faithful, and he recognized Silvanus as a faithful brother. Paul makes mention of, Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21 as one who is a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. We read in Paul's epistles of Timothy, who Paul considered to be as faithful as he himself was. Trustworthy is kind of the word he uses in writing about sending Timothy to various congregations. We have example after example after example of those who were faithful to the Lord. Whatever word God had left for them, they were faithful to it. And so that should in itself give us assurance that we can be faithful, because these were human beings, just like we are. They were weak and frail creatures. And they remained faithful to God, some of them even while enduring great persecution. That should give us a hint that it's possible to be faithful to God at least. And I think looking and reading from those examples in the New Testament and the Old Testament should give us assurance that we can remain faithful. But God has not left us with only examples to look to. God has given us assurance that we can remain faithful. Let's go back to our text that we read a moment ago. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. The grace of God appeared bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God's grace, the salvation we have through Christ, the story of the suffering of Christ and his redemption of us through his death on the cross, is an assurance that God will do everything he can to help us remain faithful. And it pushes us to be zealous for his good works. The grace of God is not bestowed in vain. When we read about Paul and his difficulties and him trying to be relieved of the thorn in the flesh, the response from God was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Grace is not bestowed in vain, but the grace of God gives us assurance that we can remain faithful. We read from 1 John chapter 1 that the blood of Christ is available to cleanse us all through our life. It's not a one-time thing, but it's a continuous thing. Not the continual cleansing that we heard of a few decades ago, that it would take care of it no matter what we did. But as long as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What that means is, as long as we keep doing the will of God, we can be free from sin. The blood of Christ will cleanse us. Because as long as we're walking in accordance with the will of God, when we do find a mistake in our life, we will correct it. We will set things right. We will go to God and ask forgiveness, and the blood of Christ cleanses us of that sin. And we will do everything that we possibly can to keep ourselves out of the darkness and wickedness of Satan's world. We read in several places, the Word of God is able to save us. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. Almost read that without thinking superfluity of naughtiness. That's the old King James rendering of that. Hold on to the Word of God, because the power of the Word of God is able to save us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul told the Roman brethren. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said in Matthew 24, but my word will not pass away. The Word of God is always going to have the power to save. It is always there, available to us to guide us and to direct us and to pull us back away from the things that might cause us to lose our faith or to become unfaithful or untrustworthy in God's sight. Paul told the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God is there available for us, and it contains the power that we need to remain faithful, and it will never fail. It will never fail. Change. It's the same today as it was when Peter preached it on the Pentecost following the death of Christ. It's the same today as what Paul preached throughout the regions of Asia and Macedonia and Greece and Rome. It's the same word that was spread throughout all the world by the time Paul wrote the book of Colossians. And it has the same power today that it had then. God's Word is our assurance that we can remain faithful. All we've got to do is follow. You know, that's not a difficult thing. John tells us in order for us to remain in God's good graces, so to speak, we need to follow His commands, and His commands are not grievous. They're not hard or difficult. We learn very early in life how to read and come to an understanding of what we've read and use it to guide us. Whether we use them or not, nearly everything we buy comes with a set of instructions on how to use it, on how to apply it in whatever particular aspect. It doesn't matter whether it's a kitchen appliance or a mount to hang your TV on the wall. Most of us may not be aware of it, but there's even a book that comes with your vehicle that tells you how to operate all the parts and pieces of it. It can tell you which side the windshield wiper stick is on, so that you know where to go. And we learn from those things. We recognize the value of reading to understand, to guide us in things. God's given us His Word. And through that word, we can have the power of salvation in our lives every single day. That is a very powerful assurance that I can remain faithful. I've got what I need. But we're also told in Scripture that God will always be with us. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, if we've put our hope in Him, and we are striving to serve Him, God will be there. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I know oftentimes when we go to this passage, we concentrate on the my sheep hear my voice and follow me. But there's some great assurance in the rest of that passage. No one can take us away from God. As long as we put our trust in Him and follow Him as our shepherd, Jesus is there for us. The Father is with us, protecting us, guarding us. Jesus told His apostles, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. But that's in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, so it wasn't just the apostles, it was the disciples, all of those who were listening to Him as He presented what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. I'm always there, ready to help, to assist you, and I will help. Now when I think about that, I know there were a lot of things I asked my dad for some dumb things, but and he said no. But when there was something that really needed to be taken care of, I knew that I could call him or I could call my mom or I could call my grandfather, and I knew they would be there to help me take care of it in the best way that could possibly be done. I just knew. If I called Dad, no matter what kind of trouble I was in, He would be there to help. He might not give the help I want, but He would be there to help. That's what Jesus says right here. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. I can never recall a time that I came to my parents' or grandparents' door and knocked that they didn't say, come in. Of course, most of the time I didn't knock. I just opened the door and went in. That's the kind of relationship we have with God. That gives us assurance that we can be faithful no matter what situation we find ourselves in. God, Jesus, through the Word, and through other brethren, will help us deal with it in the way that is right and proper in accordance with the will of God. Doesn't mean we can get out of the consequences, but they're there to help us be faithful. The Hebrew writer says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's another one of those passages we pay attention to the first part, and sometimes just read through or don't even include the second part. He uses the example of money and things to let us know that we don't have to worry. This passage is very similar to Matthew chapter 6. God will always be there to help. Folks, that's a very powerful assurance from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that we can remain faithful. Because even if we slip and fall, all we've got to do is turn back to Him and He is there to pick us up, to throw us the lifeline that we need. God assures us. But as we continue to consider this, yes, we got two screens of scripture on this one point. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And to the Thessalonian brethren, Paul writes, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. And I know there's more to the context of that, but the point we're looking at, the hope that we have of heaven, the hope that we have of salvation, is in itself an assurance that we can remain faithful. How could we have hope that we would be able to enter into heaven and find that rest if we didn't have assurance that we could get there? Or assurance that we could remain faithful? Here's another one of those little illustrations that makes sense to me, but may not make sense to anybody else. But maybe it'll help somebody. When we were at Mom's, we were looking at all the ice and stuff over this way. Looked at where all the ice was and thought, you know, them roads, some of them, those bridges are going to be frozen. But I still had hope that I could get home because I had assurance that there were other ways that I could go to get there. I could bypass the troubled spots if necessary and still be able to get home. I knew that I might have to go all the way down to Vicksburg or Natchez, but I could get across the Mississippi River. And if I could get across the Mississippi River, I could get home. I might have to go all the way to Texas and come back. But I knew there was a pathway for me that would avoid those troublesome spots. And yes, there was some thoughts. If I went to Texas, I could stop in Beaumont and visit my little feller and then come home. Didn't have time for that. I had assurance because I had hope. Our hope. The hope that we have that there is a pathway and a place waiting is an assurance that we can remain faithful to God. And one of the reasons we have that hope is because we are promised that that place is there. John chapter 14, first four verses of that chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. I'm aware that this is Jesus talking to his apostles, and it may have a specific application to them. But note again that question he asked. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Would God have said there's a place for you to rest if he didn't have a place for us to rest? We read in the Hebrew letter of there's still a rest that awaits those who are the children of God. Abraham even knew that back in his time. Why? Because God had told him that place of rest was there. The fact that there is a place prepared for us gives us assurance that it is possible to get there. That means it is possible for us to remain faithful. You can read through all the scripture You can diligently study and search out every single story. God has never asked somebody to do something that they could not do. And if it was something they couldn't accomplish on their own, God provided the means by which they could accomplish it. It is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy or faithful. It is required of us to be faithful to God. That's what we talked about last week. Therefore, it is safe for us to say God has provided a way for us to be faithful. Paul touches on this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What do you mean, Paul? Whatever you're faced with, you can overcome with God. God has made certain that you can overcome. No matter how hard that draw may be, no matter how difficult it may be for us to overcome, God has provided a means by which we can overcome. It's there. Question for most of us is, are we aware enough of the ways that we're able to see it in time? But even if we fail, there's a means for us to come back to God, even after failure. We read in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a promise of eternal life for those who are righteous. That means we can remain righteous. It's not generally what we think of when we read Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We focus on that, those who find it are few. But the fact that some find it means that we can be one of them. He didn't say the way is so narrow and hard to find that nobody can get there. He said it's a way that some will find. That's an assurance that I can. Christ taught in His parables that it was possible for us to receive the reward. The good soil in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And they receive the reward. In explaining the parable of the tares, Matthew chapter 13. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the son of the king, sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age. The reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The righteous will be in the kingdom of the Father rather than being destroyed. Hebrews 11 gives us a number of examples from the Old Testament, particularly of those who remained faithful. They're again reminding us that we can be faithful to God. And for all the problems that we have with understanding the book of Revelation, there is one thing that shines brightly amongst all of the signs and symbols and writings and stories and such of that book. And that is a picture of God's people being victorious through Christ. Revelation 17:14, these will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome him because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Multiple times when I have taught that book in Bible class, I started with Revelation tells us God wins. And that in itself is an assurance that we can remain faithful. God gives us multiple assurances. But just like with the examples that we've mentioned, we find in Scripture that there are many statements that remind us that actions of individuals, my actions, can assure me that I can remain faithful. 1 John 3, verse 17 through 20. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Note what John said. By loving in deed and in truth, we know that we are of the truth and we reassure our heart before God. We prove to ourselves that we can be faithful. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 20. Paul tells us that God has given us what we need to be strong in the Lord. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Goes on to describe that armor. And what Paul tells us is if we will put on the armor of God, we can stand. Wearing God's armor is assurance that we can stand. Prayer is an assurance that we can stand. Paul sought for the Ephesians to pray for him and to pray for one another as part of the armor of God. Jesus told his disciples that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Prayer helps us remain faithful. We know that repentance and prayer to God cleanses us from sin. That's the instruction Peter gave to Simon the sorcerer. Repent, and therefore, and of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven. John tells us that we can have assurance that we are faithful if we walk in the light as he is in the light, because we have fellowship with one another. Peter tells us if we will be diligent to increase our faith, to add to our faith virtue, knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. There's our assurance. If we practice these qualities, we shall never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no reason to doubt. Satan's doing everything within his power to put doubts in our mind. And Paul tells us that the one who doubts is condemned because he's not doing it from faith. If Satan can get us to doubt God or to doubt ourselves, we will be condemned. We will fail in our faithfulness. We need to commit ourselves to serve God all our days. We need to lean on God. We need to use God and His Word every single day of our life. Every moment of every day. In every situation we find ourselves. And I can't help but think when I do that back to Stephen that we mentioned earlier. Here he was being stoned, and what was on his mind? Oh no, I'm going to die? No. What was on his mind? Jesus is waiting for me. Jesus is ready to receive me. Why? Because I am faithful. Because I'm doing God's will. If we do that, nothing can take us away from God. In all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Paul told the Roman brethren at the end of Romans chapter 8, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can take us away from God. We are His sheep, and no one can snatch us from Him. All we've got to do is remain faithful. And we're given every tool that is needed so that we can do so. Are you using the tools that God has given you to remain faithful to Him? Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that is an outgrowth of our serving God. And we are assured that that faithfulness is possible. In so many ways, most of all from the words of God as delivered through His inspired writers. God will be with us. God has provided what we need. All we have to do is hold on to it and live our lives in accordance with it. If you look this morning and find that you failed in that, we urge you to correct it. God's promised that if you will turn to Him and seek forgiveness of your sins, He will wipe them away, and you will be right once again in His sight. No matter how many times you fall, if you come back to God, He will lift you back up and welcome you into the fold again, no matter how far you may have gone away. Come back to God, and salvation can be yours. If you look this morning and you find things in your life that are not right, that need to be corrected publicly, the brethren are here to pray with you and for you. We will go to God on your behalf. If you're struggling, having difficulties, pray, read, and ask your brethren for help to overcome those things. If we can help, opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.